If we were to take a group of religious men from different faiths, and if we were to ask them, how is it that we can be put right with God? How can we know God? Perhaps they would go away and they would deliberate for a while, and they would come back, and most certainly, most probably what they would say is this. They'd say, well, really God is very distant. And God is really unknowable. And yet, if you want to be right with this God, what you've got to do is this. You've got to try and do your best. You've got to try and be good. And if you follow some religious works that we lay before you, then it may just be that God might accept you. But even then, we can't really be sure of that. And even then, you can't really know God, and you can't have a real relationship with him. How different is the message of the Bible, the message of God's word? It makes clear to us that this God can be known. Yes, he's great, he's glorious, he's transcendent, he's over all things, and yet he is a God who we can know, and we can be brought into relationship with. And yet, it's never by our works. We can never do enough to meet the standard of acceptance with God. We have to look to one who's done it all for sinners. We have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's lived the perfect life I could never live. He's died that great death that I deserve, where he suffered in the place of sinners. And he's risen victorious from the dead. And whoever looks to him and trusts in what he has done, they can know this wonderful salvation whereby they are given peace with God, their sins are forgiven, and they're brought into relationship with this glorious God. Now, John, in this first letter, he really wants to comfort and encourage Christians who have believed in that way, who've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. If you look at 1 John 5 and verse 13, he says this, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." These ones, they've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, they have eternal life. He wants to assure them that they must continue in the way that they have begun, in trusting in Christ, looking to Christ. They know his salvation, and they mustn't be deflected by anything or anyone who would take them away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this letter was written in the main to combat false teaching. There were false teachers who wanted to lead Christians astray. And John wants to reassure the people he writes to of the reality of their salvation. If they fled to Christ, if they're trusting in Christ, then they are those who have peace with God, their sins have been forgiven. But also he wants to assure them as to the reality of their relationship with God, that they truly do know God, that they've been brought into this wonderful relationship with him. And so what we're going to do tonight, we're just going to look at three verses where John, again, wants to reassure them as to what it is God has done for them and as to the relationship that they have with God. And those three verses are found in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 through to 3. John says this, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." Our title is this, Our Wonderful Adoption. Now, then, and now. Really, we've got four points we're going to see here. We've got the teaching that John gives us on adoption, what the Bible calls adoption. We've got rejection. John speaks about being rejected, our glorification, and our purification. So adoption, rejection, glorification, and purification. Well, firstly, our wonderful adoption. Our wonderful adoption. Do you know, there's a wonder to our salvation. There's a wonder as to what God has done for us. And John is so amazed, he almost can't put it into words. He says in verse 1, "Behold! Behold!" Let's just stop a minute, says John. Let's just take a minute to behold, to look at what God has done for us. It's a bit like a child who's opened a present on Christmas Day. And it far exceeds what they were expecting. And they're amazed. And they say, "Look at this! Look at this!" They're astounded as to what they've received. And so is John. He's overwhelmed. Really, he's calling upon us, as it were, to drop everything and to gaze in wonder at what God has done. And this wonder is the wonder of the believer's adoption. The fact that a Christian is adopted by God. Now, when somebody comes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they go to Christ for salvation, God does many wonderful things. He's a holy, righteous God, but because of what Christ has done, he is willing to receive the sinner who looks to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, Christ has answered all the demands of God's justice and God's offended law and God's offended character. God has taken the punishment in the place of sinners. And so the one who looks to him and trusts in him, God is willing to accept the work of Christ on their behalf. And so God forgives them their sins. He pardons them of all their sins. He cleanses them of all their sins. He removes all their guilt, all their condemnation that was once theirs. And he brings a peace between himself and the sinner that wasn't there before. There's this reconciliation. But imagine this. There's a criminal before a judge. He's there in the dock and he's pronounced guilty. The extraordinary thing is that somebody else, the judge's son, agrees to take the punishment in the criminal's place. So that all the demands of justice, all the demands of the broken law are satisfied in that someone is punished, but the judge's son agrees to take the criminal's place. But then there's something even more amazing that takes place in this court. The judge could just now dismiss the criminal and say, "There you go, justice has been satisfied, my son is taking the punishment for you, there you go on your way. You're free to go." But that's not what the judge does. The amazing thing is this. The judge then turns to the court and he announces, not only is his son going to bear the punishment, but the judge wants to ensure that this criminal is now wonderfully provided for out of his wealth. And so he announces he's going to take this criminal as his son. He's going to adopt him as his child, and all the rights, all the privileges that his true children enjoy will now be given to this criminal. He'll come home. He'll know a father's love, a father's affection, a father's protection, all the care that his father, this judge, who was once his judge but has now become his father through adoption, can lavish upon him. He'll be truly and fully treated as if he is one of the judge's true children. The court is stunned to think that this is what this judge is going to do. Because you see, the criminal doesn't in any way, shape or form deserve that. Quite the reverse. His crimes were personally against the judge. It was actually the judge that he attacked. It was the judge whose property he had destroyed. But this is the wonder. And this is the wonder of the gospel. This is what God does. Behold, says John, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. You see, not only does God completely forgive us all our sins and cleanse us of all our sins and pardon us and say, well, that's the legal bit done, that's the judicial bit done, and that's it. No, he goes so much further. It's all really just a means to an end. He removes all the barriers between the sinner and himself, between us and him. And it's also he can bring us into this closest of relationships with himself, whereby we become his children. And he becomes our Father. He confers upon the one who looks to Christ the status of being his children. John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. But then he also wants us to know that we are his children and that he is our Father. And so he sends the Spirit of adoption into our hearts. Romans 8, verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. His Spirit now assures us, you see. He wants us to know that we are his children and that we are his Father. This is one of the joys, one of the delights of being a true child of God, that we can look up to God and we think, oh, there's my Father. There's my Father in heaven. Yes, he's a great, he's a glorious God, but I know him now as my Father. I can pray, my Father in heaven. And you know, he loves us as his children. It's an amazing thing. He takes us, he adopts us, he loves us as his children. He loves us in the same way he loves the greatest person there is, our great elder brother, his son. Christ tells us the Father loves us with the same love as with which he loves his son. It's an amazing thing. That heavenly love, that wondrous love of God. John is writing here as an elderly man. We believe that he may well have been a Christian now for more than 60 years, and yet he's still utterly amazed. He can't get over it. Behold, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. From whom does this amazing love come? Says John. And this love that has become my possession, as it were, this God, and is broken in upon my soul, if I truly know this God as my Father. But John, here in this text, he wants us to realize, not only if we are Christ, we are truly adopted, we've become a child of God, God is now our Father, he also wants us to realize that certain results will now follow as a result of us being adopted, as a result of us now being a true child of God. So we've seen the wonder of our adoption. Secondly, our adoption and the world's rejection. Our adoption and the world's rejection. John says this, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. God has adopted us as his children. And so now you see the world reacts to us in a certain way. Generally the world will not recognize us. The world does not know us, says John. We go to our places of work, our places of education, perhaps even in our homes, amongst our relatives. And they don't really understand. They can't accept that we're one of God's children. They don't even want to acknowledge it. You might talk to your neighbours, you might talk to various ones, and they say, oh yeah, they're a nice sort of religious person. They've got no idea, have they, of what is ours in Christ, that we are children of God. And if anything, often we'll find at times they reject us and they persecute us. Oh, they're a bit of a crank. You know, we don't get the invite to something that others do. Why does the world treat us like this? John makes it clear here, doesn't he? It treats us like this because it treated the Lord Jesus like this. It didn't know the Lord Jesus. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. When he was in the world, he lived in Nazareth for some 30 years, and no one of his townsfolk had any real understanding or would acknowledge what was really evident. They didn't understand that here was the Son of God. And when he did reveal himself and started his public ministry, the vast majority, what did they do? Well, John says in his gospel, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not receive him. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. Sorry, the world did not know him. Really, it's because of the family likeness, you see. He was one with the Father, his Father's Son, and the world is generally living in rebellion to God, and it rejects God, and so it rejects God's Son. And so John is really saying here, you now have the family likeness. You're one of God's children. And because your life is now lived for God, and increasingly is like the Lord Jesus Christ, and you love righteousness, and you copy the Lord in seeking to point others to God, and your attitudes and motives are different, the world will reject you. The world won't receive you. The world doesn't really know you for who you are. Now, of course, we're not masochists. We don't go looking for trouble. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men, says the word of God. But John here, you see, he's comforting these Christians. When the world rejects you, remember, it's because you are a child of God. It's because of that work that God has done in your heart. It's because he's made you his own. In many ways, you can rejoice when you face such rejection. It's not a nice thing, is it? When we're rejected, we're reviled, we're sneered at, we're laughed at. It's not a nice thing. But you know, in some ways, it's a blessed thing because we can think, oh, it's only because I'm a child of God. It's only because God is now my Father. It's only because I know the Lord Jesus Christ that the world is treating me in this way. It's the same way that they treated him. It sort of encourages us. It shows us once more the reality of our salvation and the reality of what God has done in our hearts. But John then says, he says, remember that this lowly, this often despised situation and position you'll find yourself in this world, that the world doesn't know you, doesn't acknowledge you. In fact, it rejects you just as it did the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not going to continue forever. Because you see, as God's children, something else is going to happen to you. Something else will now inevitably follow. Therefore, the world does not know him, not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Here we have our adoption, our third point, our adoption, and our glorification. Our glorification. What we are doesn't appear to the world. It's not revealed to the world what we are, really, as the people of God. They look at us and outward appearances, we're just the same as them. And in many ways, it doesn't yet appear to us all that we're going to be. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. John is saying, you believers, you're being attacked by these false teachers, but don't lose sight of the fact that you have fled to Christ. And as a result, you are true children of God. And you've got all these wonderful blessings as a Christian. All these wonderful blessings. God's forgiveness. Peace with God. A conscience that's at peace. You've been accepted by God. You know, the love of God. The fellowship of God. And yet, there is yet still more to come, says John. There are things that we've not yet received, which we will receive. I don't know if you've ever gone down to the kitchen and someone else has been cooking and you get a whiff of what's coming. You think, oh, that smells good. And you start salivating and thinking about it. Do you know, that's what's happened to the Christian, the child of God. God has given us a foretaste Just like you've got a foretaste when you go in the kitchen. God's given us a foretaste. He's given us a foretaste of the Spirit. It's the guarantee of everything that is yet to come. It's a foretaste. It's not the fullness. Well, that's a glorious thing to be somebody indwelt by the Spirit of God. And yet it's a guarantee of all that is yet to come. And you see, when Christ appears, when he comes again, we'll receive it in full. We're going to be completely changed. Completely different. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was on the earth, he appeared very different, no different to any other man. He was in many ways an ordinary man. He could have walked down the street and you wouldn't have turned an eyelid. Wouldn't have turned your head. Wouldn't have batted an eyelid. To get it right. When you saw him walking down the street, he wasn't walking around with some halo around his head. He had no form or comeliness that we should desire him. He was just as any other man. He appeared very ordinary when he was on the earth. Of course, his character was very different, full of grace and truth. But outwardly, he appeared very much the same. And yet, think how he was after his resurrection. How he appeared then. How glorious he appeared to his disciples. And what John is saying is that we too shall be changed to be like him on that day. This change hasn't yet been fully revealed to us. There's so much we don't fully know or understand about what it will be like on that day. How much knowledge will we have on that day of all things? What will we eat when we're changed in this wonderful way to receive this heavenly body that Christ now has and we will receive on that last day? There's an incompleteness to our knowledge. All has not yet been revealed, says John. And yet, you know, there is one man, Jesus Christ, who really shows us about really what much of that day will produce in us. Because, you see, he was changed in the way that we will be changed when he was raised and given that heavenly body as the firstborn from the dead. John says, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We're going to be made like him. He was and is still perfect without sin. And we're told that all who are made like him on that day and enter into heaven will be made perfect like him. They'll be sinless, made sinless. They're not sinless now, even as Christians. They still fail God. But on that day, we shall be made perfect like him. We're told of heaven, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles. And yet, John tells us, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We'll actually behold Christ. We'll be with him. If that's going to be the case, we're going to be with him in heaven. We must be made like him. Purified completely. Made like the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, we shall be holy and without blame before him in love. I wonder, what is our deepest sorrow as Christians? Well, many of us know that even as believers, we still battle with sin. We still have this struggle with sin. And it can be our deepest sorrow that we still fail God. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That self-centeredness, that self-righteousness, that pride, that impatience, lack of concern for others at times. Impure thoughts, anger, readiness to temptation, readiness to excuse our sins, make them seem acceptable. How terrible that old nature is, isn't it? It's still there in us. Though we've got a new nature, we find there's the old man that is still there. And it discourages us. It troubles us. It wearies us. Friends, can it be that there is a day coming when we shall be utterly freed from every sinful thought, every sinful impediment, every grain and vestige of sin? Yes! Yes, we know that when he is revealed, says John, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, as he is. To be in the presence of one, you see, who is so great and glorious, we must be made like him. It's the wonderful destiny of a child of God. The liberation, the joy, the new view of all things, to see our Saviour face to face without that film of sin obscuring our view, never again to sorrow, to no remorse, conviction for sin. Absolutely perfect motives, absolutely perfect love, absolutely perfect pleasure in righteousness. And you know what's more? That perfection of soul when we're made like him, when we're made glorious with Christ on the last day, it will be matched by a perfection of body. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, that's not John's main aim here. He's dealing more with the moral change that will occur in us. What a wonderful thing that will be. But imagine it. Enjoying that spiritual perfection from a body that's been made perfect as well. Free from weakness, beyond the reach of sickness, more perfect than Adam's body before the fall. How old will we be in that body? Don't know, what do you think? 35, something like that, at our prime, I don't know. But you know, we can have no idea, can we, of the exhilarating sense of well-being and the joy which will flow through our veins, our nerves, our minds. Because our bodies are perfect, yes, but our souls are made perfect. We're made like him. We know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said this: the gospel tells us that our most sacred thoughts, our deepest affections, our most wonderful emotions are as nothing compared to what we shall experience when we meet our Saviour face to face. We can't imagine it, really. We can't fully grasp it. The best is yet to be. You see, John wants to comfort these Christians who are being oppressed by these false teachers. He wants to show them they are truly children of God, the wonderful love that God has bestowed upon them to make them his children. They're rejected by the world, yes, because they are true children of God. And yet what a hope, what a certainty is theirs. Because they shall be made like God's greater Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall be like him, for they shall see him as he is. And yet, you know, this prospect that we have concerning what we shall be made like, it's not only something for us to anticipate, but you know, the fact that we are children of God now has a practical effect upon our lives now. So fourthly and finally, our adoption now and our purification. Our purification. John says, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Christian has this hope. Now, hope in the New Testament, it's not sort of like, oh, I hope to go to China, something that might never happen. It's more like, oh, there is the hope of spring when we see the daffodils coming up. We see the daffodils and it's almost a certainty now we know that spring is on the way and it will come. It's a certainty. With this certainty of being changed to be like Christ as a child of God, if that is the certainty that you have as a believer, if that's your greatest hope, to be like Christ, then what effect will that have upon you now? Says John. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. We're going to be like Christ then. But John is saying here, we should want to be all the more like Christ now. We should be wanting to purify ourselves now, to make ourselves more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And yet while we're here, we're those who, if we're a true child of God, we hunger and we thirst for righteousness. We long increasingly to be righteous as he is righteous. We want to overcome sin. We want to be all the more like the Lord Jesus, not because we're trying to earn our way into God's good books and to obtain God's salvation. We already have that. But you see, if we've been made a child of God, and there's this new nature at work in us, then inevitably our desire will be to be more like the Lord Jesus, knowing that one day we're going to be with him, we're going to see him, and so we'll want to purify ourselves now as we look to that certain hope that is ours and is coming. If you see someone who claims to be a child of God, who claims to have this hope, oh, I'm going to be with Jesus on the last day, then we should see that hope expressed in their lives now, through the life that they seek to live, demonstrating their righteous living and their desire to purify themselves and to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is where it was very different from what these false teachers were saying. These false teachers were saying, oh, it doesn't really matter what you do with your body. The body isn't important. They had this sort of strange idea about matter. The body's evil. It's going to be done away with. You don't need to worry about what you do with your body. No, says John. If we truly know the Lord, we're concerned about what we do with our bodies. We're concerned about how we live. And we want to purify ourselves just as he is pure. We're seeking to live as those who realise where we're going. We know where we're going. We know what our destiny is. And it has an influence upon our whole lives. So says John, if we are Christ's, we have this wonderful adoption. We are truly the children of God. It's an amazing thing. Behold, says John, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. What will be the result? Well, it'll be that we often at times know the rejection of the world. But do not fear, says John. The world does not know us because it did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, says John, all that is coming. One day we shall be made like him when he is revealed. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And what's more, while we're here as God's children, we will be purifying ourselves in the knowledge of that hope which is ours. Are you someone today who's prepared to take the world's rejection? Are you someone who is looking forward ultimately to being like him, to being like the Lord Jesus? Are you seeking to be godly now? Or are we perhaps even indulging things, doing things which are really incompatible with that day? Things which will have no place on that day. Perhaps we're viewing things. Perhaps we're watching things. Things we'll be ashamed of on that day. Oh, John says, if we're a child of God, we should have that desire to purify ourselves just as he is pure. We have that hope. We're looking to that day. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? This adoption that we have. It's a true experience of the child of God. May we increasingly marvel at this relationship that we have in Christ with God. May we those who want to walk with God, to enjoy God, the one who is our Father. Incredible thing, isn't it, that we can ever be looking as a child of God to this one who is our Father. We go out for a walk and we see the glories of creation. We can say, oh, thank you, Father. Thank you for all these things that you have made. We come to his word and he blesses us through his word. We say, thank you, Father, for speaking to me through your word. We pray and we know a liberty in prayer. We cry, our Father. We know a liberty there. Perhaps we know strength in temptation, or perhaps we're facing temptation. We say, Father, help me. Help me, Father. Even when we come to death, wonderfully, this one who is my Father, we can say, well, I'm going to my Father's home. I'm going to that place where my inheritance waits. May we all be those who know what it is to be true children of God. May we know what it is to marvel in this wonderful work that God has done, this wonderful adoption that God has given us. We're truly his children. He is our Father. May we be willing to take the rejection of the world, willing to even make it known that we are a Christian and that we know the Lord. We're willing to take it because we believe that we've got something far greater. May we look forward to that day, what that day will bring, and may we therefore be those who are seeking all the more to be pure and to live in a way which is compatible with that great day and all that we will receive when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Amen.